Okay, good morning. Let's get into our prayer. We've got several things I want to cover this morning. And so let's begin with a word of prayer to orient ourselves as to where we are and why we came here. So let's begin addressing God the Father. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly, how grateful we are for the body of Christ, and we wait for that blessed day, Father, when you call the church home. But until that day, it is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to grow in the knowledge of Christ and spread the gospel of Christ. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things I'm going to begin with. The first one is, I would like all Eagle Scouts to stand up. There you go! All right! I'll tell you, those of you that weren't able to make it last night, you missed a wonderful Eagle Scout promotion watching Thomas and his friend Cameron, and I thought it was so interesting. They had on Thomas's table a picture of Thomas and Cameron. How old were y'all in that picture? Were you little guys? First grade. That's just outstanding. That's outstanding. My goodness. And but it was just a really a wonderful. It was my first privilege to be at an Eagle Scout promotion ceremony, and it was really impressive. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but Trey, how old were you when you became an Eagle Scout? 15? All right, very good. Well, yes, had he not had. Yeah. And Trey did not wear his Eagle badge and all, but he made sure that I understood. His proud mother has put it all in a big trophy case and all this, and they weren't about ready to open that up and just to take that out and all, but that was but Thomas, very impressive, very good young man. And now let me get to a couple of other things. We've gone through various miracles of God right here in our own assembly, and all of us have had various circumstances of prayer. Sometimes y'all ask the assembly to pray for us, sometimes you don't. And we've gone through Tish and her cancer. We've gone through Judith's son-in-law and now her brother, and then Thomas, and great battle dealing with the stem cell, and just continue to be in prayer for Thomas's health and recovery and growth. But I learned last night of another that I want to bring to your attention and for your prayer, and not just once in a while. Just kind of, I don't know, you can't pray everything at one, on every day, and I know that. I have certain things that I pray every day, but then there are certain things I pray every week and things like that. But I would like you to put on your prayer Mackenzie Wise. And the reason is, Larry?
I know.
That's beautiful.
Sunday morning, and we're trying to see if we can get in as soon as possible. They will most likely have to do surgery to fix the problem.
All right, Larry, what would you and Brian like us to be in prayer concerning Mackenzie?
Number one is that we get led to the correct doctor to do that.
All right, there's one prayer.
The second is, his timing, that it's his timing.
Yeah. Okay. So be a prayer for the correct doctor, the doctor's wisdom in going through every step that needs to be taken in regard to Mackenzie's heart. And Mackenzie, you're on our daily prayer. And just keep us posted, Larry, on the things that are going on, Larry, with anything that's important. I don't want to keep asking you, but when something comes through, please let us know so that we can be in prayer. And... And that's here in Plano.
Yeah, it's right.
Or not here, but in Plano. Where do they do it? Okay. All right. Okay. Word to the wise. And so Mackenzie will be in prayer, and Brian and Larry will be in prayer. And let's see. All right. Another one that we have been watching, dealing with the heart. Kit, give us a report on Molly. Good. Okay.
I get to talk to her more often now instead of my wife dominating the telephone. We've had a couple of conversations on faith, and as a matter of fact, I told her I was going to do Zephaniah, so she said, well, can you give me that link? So I sent her the link so she can
listen to that. Yeah. I'll tell you, there was no way, and unless you do a James Vernon McGee, where you go through the whole Bible in 5 years, where you just sort of read and make comments along the way, that we will cover every book of the Bible. But I'll tell you, you're missing, those of you that are not able to come to 9:15 on Sunday morning, just an excellent presentation on the book of Zephaniah. It's not very long, but it's very powerful. And it is the only Old Testament book, as Kit pointed out this morning, that covers both the tribulation and the millennium, and dedicated to both of those subject matters. And I encourage you, Kit has just done a tremendous job in his study, and the more he stands up here and communicates it, the better he gets every week, and in communication. And that's what these guys need. Chris Daig and Brian St. Clair. He just needs some time up here and to communicate. You develop some skills. If I were a principal of a high school, I would make it mandatory, to the degree that I had the authority, that every student took a semester of speech and a semester of drama all 3 years, all their 4 years of high school. I just think to be able to express yourself is so important. And speech in drama, speech you learn how to communicate. In drama you learn how to put yourself in someone else's position. Learn to think and act like someone else so that you get to feel and see how other people are. But speech is very important in regard to the poise of communicating your thoughts. It's the person who's able to do that that people will listen to. Doesn't mean they're the smartest. Doesn't mean that they're the best at what they're doing, but they are the best at communicating, and that's why 10,000 people will go hear Joel Osteen. Has no content as far as the Bible's concerned, but as far as delivery, very motivating. And so this is what happens. So we need the content has got to be there, and that's why you listen to someone for content. But Paul himself speaks about how he is a poor verbal communicator. And but you just have to be able to communicate your thoughts, and for a lot of people to listen. There are a lot of people who just want content, and they'll listen. And no matter your delivery is not so flamboyant. And so, but I do encourage you to, if you can, to come and listen to Kit and speak on teaching Zephaniah on Sunday morning at 9:15. Yes. On Thursday?
Thursday, yeah. Thursday.
The 1 o'clock class?
Yeah. You went up last day.
Yeah.
You did a Thursday special for all of them. Maybe do a presentation.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Let me think about that. That might be good. I'd get jealous because I'd want to teach if anybody would come. But I understand what you're saying, and I agree. Yeah, I agree. I understand what you're saying. Yeah, that's very good. Good suggestion. And so now, in a little, when we get into our study, I'm going to mention Fasol and his ministry in Pakistan, But as an intro to that, I've asked Chris to give us an update on FASL. Chris?
So I'm not going to go into a bunch of detail because actually they just got back from Pakistan a couple of days ago into Chicago. So FASL, like Castle, because I know Herman has a hard time with this one. FASL and Terry John, they are in Chicago right now visiting Terry's family and spending some time up there. They had a pretty amazing trip. I think they were over there for a little over 90 days. Some of you all are actually following them on Facebook because I can see that you know, the emails and the tracking and all of that. So if you've got additional detail you want to add, because I haven't followed them every day, you know, for the last 90 days, but I think that their Christmas care package or Christmas gift packages, that they met their goal of to be able to support all that they wanted to give out. There's pictures on the website, which is GBC, Grace Bible Church, Pakistan, gbc.org. Tremendous amount of pictures and information out there. Their ministry is growing tremendously in Pakistan, which is awesome. They do have some specific prayer requests for everybody, which is one, protection of their John 3:16 school. They have kids that live out there all the time, and they have the school that's open. They have Muslim kids, and they have Christian kids that are going to school there. They separate them when they're doing their Bible studies, but the walls are such that they can be heard across. They don't separate them by much, just like, hey, let's make sure we speak loud enough that they may not be in the room, but the Muslim kids can still hear. But the expansion of believers and the church is just, it's phenomenal. They are very dedicated and loyal to just getting out on the mission field, and they put it all out there. So they do have some specific requests financially. If you're interested in supporting them, you can find out information on the Grace Bible Church, our gbcpakistan.org. But they're trying to build a sanctuary over the top of their facility that they currently have so that they have some more space. And they're also, you know, Carrie and FASL were in a bad car accident last year. And there was tens of thousands of dollars in medical bills that they're still trying to get taken care of. So they're always looking for financial support. I think we're always looking for financial support too, aren't we? Just for the record. But it's pretty amazing. They have one picture that I'll mention. They delivered the Christmas baskets to this family that was over at the kiln, which worked in the local area, and six of the members of the family all believed in Christ at that time. And so they are continuing to fight the good fight and get out there and amongst, you know, it's not like us walking around in the neighborhoods here, which we don't do a whole lot of. But when they go out, they don't know if they're coming back or not, because I don't know if you guys saw the news a couple of months ago, that school, they got hammered by the Al-Qaeda. They just walked in and annihilated children. And so that's the environment that they live in, but they go out there every day and when they're over there. So I think they'll be here for a number of months. I don't know their schedule right now. As soon as I find out, I'll let you know. But then they're planning on coming to camp this summer. So we'll see them then.
Very good. All right. Thank you very much, Chris. People, when they attend those Bible churches, Bible classes, it's under duress. And in fact, just in today's paper, there was a group of some 30 Christians arrested in Libya and escorted out and in the middle of the night. And more and more, it's costing to be a Christian. And we're going to study that very concept in Matthew 24 this morning. And yes. Absolutely, Brian. Yes, I'm sorry. Thank you.
He's been in ICU since New Year's Eve. And I think they're going to move him to a regular room today. So we would like prayer for the doctors to get his heart regulated. And I think my prayer is that he will stop smoking. He has emphysema and COPD, and he has the flu. I mean,
Monroe. Oh, my God. How old is your dad?
75.
75, and what's his first name?
Brian.
Brian. Oh, all right. And,
with a T. Mine's not with a T.
Oh, okay. So you're not really a junior. All right. Let's be in prayer for Brian. You told me that New Year's Eve, and I was wondering, where... You did. All right. Where is he hospitalized?
In Dallas.
Dallas, okay.
Yeah.
So he lives in the area.
Yeah.
All right. Very good.
He's doing better. I mean, it was a pretty dire situation when he went in.
Yep.
As far as his ability to breathe because of the pneumonia and emphysema. But they've got his heart stabilized now, so it's looking a little better at the moment. But he just needs prayer for...
We'll definitely be in prayer for Brian. Very good. Thank you very much, Jennifer. And bringing that up. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes.
This is actually about our equipment at the church here.
Okay.
We need to replace the soundboard. So the bridge is going to do some of the recommendations for the preachers. So please pray that we would get proper models and the cabling that needs.
Okay. Do you know about how many hits we get a month?
Well, not at this moment.
Okay.
We still wasn't able to get the statistics.
Okay.
The analytics.
All right. Very good. All right. Rick, keep us posted on that, whatever it comes up to. All right. And I saw a hand over here somewhere. Gigi. Oh. Gigi, you need to meet some young people, and but we'll be in prayer. Yes.
Also on the list, but his name is James Young. He's the uncle of a daughter-in-law, Lori, with Kathleen Brook and a husband. He had some surgery, and I'm not going into detail about the surgery.
Okay.
But after that, he had two strokes.
Oh. What's your first name?
James.
All right. We'll be in prayer. Yes, sir.
Well, I just want to remember Ronnie on Wednesday. I'm taking him to have a CT scan. Okay. So that's going to tell whether there's any hot spots or just keep that in prayer.
It's been another one of those miracles, watching Ronnie go through the stem cell that Thomas went through. And so Wednesday he goes in to see if everything is okay. Is that kind of a...
Feels really good. And it looks good, but they'll go in Wednesday and see if there's any hot spots.
He has that calming smile that some people just are born with. He just has a very calm type of smile. It isn't like he has to fabricate or come up with it. It's just there. So we'll be in prayer for Ronnie. Yes, absolutely. Yes. All right. And where is Walter? Okay. Okay. Martha? Oh, I'm sorry, Cameron.
Amanda McInerney, there must be a guy from she's spending a semester in Spain. She left Friday and she arrived yesterday.
Ah. That's what I was thinking about.
And also, if you can pray for her mom. Her mom's kind of freaking out.
Mothers tend to do that. Cameron, thank you very much. We'll be in prayer for Amanda, absolutely, and her mother. Yes.
I forgot to mention, last oncology visit, they did some extra testing that I requested for Thomas. And I called them over the holiday, and they came back and said that everything was just perfect. I mean,
good.
That
is so great, Thomas.
System, and he's still 100% donor. That was what I wanted to hear. I wanted to hear 100%
Yeah.
So I think
you
just pretty much normal other than the little
lung issue. Just think you'd be normal now. Yes, I know what you mean. We know what you mean, hon. Very much so. Yeah. John. Wow.
She's been on the walker for about 9 months, and the last 3 or 4 weeks she's able to walk a little bit without it, but she's been over about 5 degrees. Got a bulging disc with spurs, and so just a prayer request for safety and comfort for her. She's on medication.
Okay. And your mother's first name?
Her name is Mary Jane.
Mary Jane. So please be in prayer for Mother Mary Jane at this time. All right. Any other prayer request or thing we need to bring up? Yes, Mark. My goodness, all right. So what would you have us to be in prayer about? So he's going to get prayer by association with your dad, all right. I'll take prayer anywhere I can get it. That's good. All right. Very good. The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is defined as one who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, knows how to be filled with the Spirit, and at the same time desires to give and part of eternity things related to time. So with these things in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this assembly where we can come, open the Scriptures, allow your Spirit to open our eyes to what it says, the Word of the Lord, that we can understand these things, and then, Father, have these things become an impact in our souls and in our lives. And, Father, we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you will continue to use them to give this assembly the opportunity of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, those of you that were not able to come on New Year's Eve, James put together, does everyone have, anyone not have, There Is a River pamphlet? Anyone not have that handout? Okay. We need one right over here, John. One of these There Is a River handouts. Okay. And so, since you were not able, he's got one now. So since you were not able to, I asked James to, let's go through some of these. And I love the first one. It was written, well, I'm going to let you tell. Yeah. But it's very important, very interesting, the writer of There Is a River. And then at the end of this, when I was about, I don't know, 11 or 12, my stepfather introduced me to the ex-governor of Louisiana, Jimmy Davis, and just a tremendous gospel singer, and he's got more of the Jim Reeves, just soft and beautiful voice, and he sang a hymn that has just always meant something to me, and I know who hosts tomorrow, and I've asked my wife to close this singspiration with your help, and James will explain that at the very end of it. But right now, I'll turn it over to you.
We're going to make a bulletin, an order of worship, so that he gets things in order. Listen, Mackenzie, best to you. I've not known many young people that have physical problems. Thomas, I know. I have a niece that had cancer, and she's now 30. So, you know, it's amazing the tools that are available to diagnose and treat these things. And we're praying for you. Praying that I don't get something too. I have a friend who I worked with in the 80s, and she's had, I think it's breast cancer, but she's been going through that. And I sent her a New Year's Eve thing, said, best of, how's your chemotherapy? Or no, it was radiation. She wrote me and said her radiation's over, but there's a lot of burn under her arms. I don't understand that. Apparently it causes burning on the body. I've never had that. But anyway, there's so many things. And I have specifically told Herman not to talk about this because it's an ongoing thing. And we're not going to be able to finish his message today. We're going to stop at page 9. Mark that. My ex-mother-in-law is 92. She didn't take good care of herself. When she was 92, she was driving from Richardson to Carrollton to go to the dentist and running all over town. So I was joking, she didn't take care of herself. I won't make it to 92. But then she went up to Canada in August to see relatives, sisters, her older sister, can you believe that? And while she was up there, she had a problem, put her in the hospital, came out with a colostomy bag. She has been living where I live right now since August. And I have been the primary be-at-home person because her daughter has to work. And I don't work. So every day, every weekday since August, I have been 24/7 with her. Then she'd been in the hospital 3 or 4 times. I've always been at the hospital all day. So it's been an interesting 4 months. You see, I didn't want you to hear about that every day, so I asked Herman not to talk about it. But she's now at that point. She has been at this point for several weeks, but she's at that point where it's sort of interesting what comes out of her. She'll say, thank you, Lord, and all this. And then the other time she'll be talking out of her head. It just, you know how that goes. At 92, and she can't get out of the bed anymore because she's got literally 6 tubes coming out of her body. And she's got cancer, and anything goes in her can't leave her stomach, has to come out this tube, you know. So it's been interesting following this lady's 92nd year. So when I hear about problems, I recognize that there's something I was thinking about the whole time you were talking about Mackenzie. There's something I sent Herman last night, and I can't put it up here. I have to describe it, but it says, N-O, no. No God, no peace. K-N-O-W, no God, no peace. And that's the key to life, Mackenzie. No God and no peace. Now, that's the order I said he got this out of. There is a song here called There Is a River. It's a beautiful song. I didn't put but one of the verses in it. And then I substituted a couple of things. But he was saying, I'll tell you about it. Well, the guy that wrote it, last time I heard he lived in Irving. My mother told me, and I don't know this, I haven't met the man, but my mother told me he was in her second grade class. So that's my connection to this song. Other than the fact it's a great song, the second verse talks about the woman at the well being healed and all of that. So we're going to sing this. Now, last Wednesday night, oh, by the way, the reason Brian's not directing is I called him and said, please, Let me direct this, because I typed it. He said, okay, this time. So anyway, I'm not going to have you stand on everything, just on this first one. And I last Wednesday night, I sang it solo, the first verse, and then had joined. I'm going to have you all sing with me the whole time, because I know that he was here, and others were here, and they know it. So those that know this, start off, and you'll all know it by the second verse. Let's stand and sing. There came a sound from heaven. Sit down. The medley on the next page are three songs that I really like. So we'll say I've included this because I like it. Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, two verses, and then we'll lead into the rest of that. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life for a look at the Savior, and life for abundance and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light shall not fail you. His word shall not fail you. He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. His perfect salvation is trying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Grace, grace, God's grace.
Oh,
Of Until Then. I think one of the best songs in the world. Let's sing the chorus, then the verse, then the chorus.
But until then, my heart will go.
The chorus to There Are Many Things About Tomorrow. It's a song called I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And it's a beautiful song. I printed the chorus for us to sing, but I've asked Judith, well, Herman and I asked Judith, she's going to sing the verses. So we're going to join her each time on the chorus.
I want to say this before I get started, but she can continue playing. But What the song and the things of earth will go strangely dim. Larry Wise sent me on Facebook about Alice Cooper, and that man I thought was probably the most evil man on God's green earth. And he had on Facebook, I mean, I don't know if you remember, some of the 50-year-olds do, when he had his concert and he would bite heads off of mice and throw out the audience, and he was evil looking. That man has come back to the Lord. His father, he said, was a Baptist minister 25 years. His grandfather, 75 years. He went out into the world, and he said nothing made him happy. He had cars, he had fame, he had everything. But he was so miserable. And the things of earth became strangely dim. And he's come back to the Lord. And it's just amazing, Larry, when you went to him, I was like, wow, I never had a clue that that man even had a background. I mean, mostly it seemed demonic. But anyway, I just had to say that, because when we sang that song, it was just unbelievable what that brought back to me. So, anyway, I'm going to sing this song, and y'all sing the chorus. I don't know about tomorrow, I just live from day to day. I don't grow from the sunshine, or the clouds may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus says. And today I'll walk beside Him, for I know He holds my hand. Anything about tomorrow, I don't to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow, it may bring me poverty, but the one that feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that be my portion may be through the flame or flood, but His presence goes before me, for I'm covered with His blood. Anything about tomorrow, I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know.
Thank you, James, Judith, and Wes Tunnel. Okay, you've had your singing for the year. No, I thoroughly enjoyed that very much. Does anyone not have the first half of the tribulation? Does anyone not have it? Gigi, you got to learn to pick it up when you walk in. Oh. All right. There is so much in Matthew 24. I wished we could cover the whole chapter in one day, but it gets you to stay here from 9 to about 10 at night. It isn't going to happen. So we have to break it up. But let's begin with the word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to the things that are going on in this great chapter. And please remember as we study it, your Savior is speaking. This is His dissertation on the tribulation. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we know that one third of your book is written in song, singing praises to you and about you. And Father, we just consider it a great privilege to lift our voices and sing praise to you in Jesus Christ in the power of your Spirit. And now, Father, we call upon your Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of things going on in this great chapter of the Bible. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Matthew 24. Now, we've taken some time off for a Christmas look at the wise men and the star. So I asked James just to put in the verses that we've already studied so that we can move through our study this morning. Matthew 24 and 25 deal with Jesus Christ's dissertation on the tribulation. So let's take a look. Matthew 24, 8. But we'll read up to that point. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples. When his disciples came up, and we studied who the disciples were, we know this from Luke, and to point out the temple building to him, and we know from Luke, they were pointing out how beautiful and marvelous it was. And Christ said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." They were worshiping a building rather than what the building was about. Verse 3. A lapse of time occurs between verse 2 and 3. Verse 3. He was sitting on the Mount of Olives. It's across the path there from Jerusalem. And the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us." Now we've studied how many questions are involved here. "Tell us, when will these things happen?" Referring to the destruction of the temple. "What will be the sign?" Second question, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, this is Christ's dissertation, "See to it that no one misleads you." And I've told you how that he starts off with a warning, because the first thing that will happen in the tribulation is the Antichrist will come. "See that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead you." Now, verse 6, "You will be hearing of wars." Now, all of this is in the first half of the tribulation. I've done enough documentation. I told you there are other people that believe this is church age. I don't believe so. And I think we've well supported it from looking at Revelation and what's going on. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars," and we'll see why that's true in a moment. "See that you are not frightened, for these things must," get that word, "must take place, but that is not yet the end." All this war, rumors of wars and things, not the end. What's going to happen is he's going to return. There's so much yet to occur in the tribulation, culminating in the return of the Messiah King. Verse 7, "For nation will rise against nation." This is the war and the rumors of wars. "And kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes." There is so much in this one verse, like Jesus Christ's distinction between nations and kingdoms. But before we come to that, I want to draw your attention to the introductory "for." The question here to be decided, does the Greek conjunction "gar," that's translated "for," refer to the preceding verse, or does it refer to what follows in this verse? The basic Greek grammar, Dana and Mantley, say that "gar" may express a ground or reason, b, an explanation, c, a confirmation or assurance. All three of these introduce results. This means that verse 6 introduces a reason or explains what is stated in verse 7. Explain what's verse 6. Secondly, this means that Jesus Christ is not introducing something new in verse 7. This means that the wars and the rumors of wars of verse 6 are happening because of all that is happening in verse 7. Now, let's take a look again at verse 7. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. While it cannot be declared dogmatically, there does seem to be a distinction between nation and kingdom. The Greek word for nation is ethnos, meaning a people. And when referring to a common group of people, refers to a nation. However, kingdom, the Greek word basileia, is used to refer to the territory ruled by a king. By Jesus using these two different words, it appears he is saying that nations will fight against nations, like Mexico against Belize and this type of thing going on all over the world. Now, while kingdom against kingdom would refer to a confederation of nations against another confederation. For an example, just to give you something most of you can relate to, in World War II, the Allies fought the Axis, or today, the Islamic State against the European Union. Now, verse 7, For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, that is, confederation of nations against confederation of nations. And in various places around the globe, there will be famines and earthquakes. Verses 6 and 7 describe events at the first part of the tribulation. These verses are describing the same events of the second seal in Revelation 6, 3 and 4. Now, I'm not going to do this, just give you my temptation. It's to go back and study Revelation. But I'm not going to do that. We've already spent a couple of months on Revelation, so we'll just go with that. But let's take a reading here. Revelation 6, 3 and 4. When he broke the second seal. Now, who's qualified to break the seal? No one, see. So they looked around, and it was the slain lamb that had risen, Jesus Christ. He's the only one qualified to open the seal. So that's the he. When he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come." And another, a red horse, went out. And to him who sat on it, it was granted to take the peace from the earth. Now remember, the first horse established peace. The rapture just occurred. Confusion everywhere. He came in and established peace. The second rider comes in and takes away that peace. Alright, granted to take away, to take the peace from the earth, and that men would slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. The ruler of the revived Roman Empire is causing war between nations and between kingdoms or empires. This also corresponds to our study in Daniel 7, 8, Daniel 23, Daniel 8, verse 23 and 24, Daniel 9, 24 through 27. I'm not going to take our time to read through it, but it's there for you. James did give those verses to you. So let's go over to Matthew 24, 8 on the next page. Matthew 24, 8. But all these things Jesus spoke in verses 26, all these things, the things that Jesus Christ spoke in verses 6 and 7, 6, you shall be hearing of wars and rumors of wars as the nations against each other. See that you're not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. Verse 8, all these things are merely the beginning. This is one reason we take this as the beginning of the tribulation. The beginning of birth pains. Famines, earthquakes have been part of history throughout the church age for the last 2,000 years. So, how do we know our Lord is referring to the first half of the tribulation? Matthew 24, 4 through 14 refers to the first half of the tribulation. We also know that in the middle of the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, recorded in verse 15, will be set up by the Antichrist. Daniel 9, 24 through 27 also talks about the statue setting up the abomination. This is why we're studying Matthew 24 and 25 now, right after completing our study of Daniel. This means that all that is spoken in Matthew 24, 4 through 14 takes place in the first half of the tribulation. Also, the events in Matthew 24, 4 through 8 correspond to the first seal judgments. Now, if we were taking the full time, I'd have a full sheet here, one half of Matthew 24, the seals, and just show you the development of all of that. I'm giving it to you, but you'd have to go back and study it individually. Therefore, this means that famines and earthquakes of Matthew 24, 7 refer to events of a future time. Remember a very important principle in studying the Bible. The Bible interprets itself. You must be able to compare Scripture with Scripture. But at the same time, you have to be very careful doing this. You can build straw dogs and horrible things. You have to be led of the Spirit in doing that. Let me remind you of the principle we saw in our New Year's Eve study. You must be very careful who or whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. People, I can't overexpress that, and I'm not selling myself. I'm just warning you. Be careful whom you listen to in their teaching of the Word of God. There are parents who will guard very carefully the movies their children see and then take them to a church where the truth is not taught. In fact, the gospel is perverted, distorted, not just believing by grace. So this is such a very important principle in your life. Who are you going to listen to teaching the Word of God? And for those of you, commercial, for those of you who may have made a decision, more Bible time in 2015, Wednesday night, Jesus Christ has committed His Spirit to the Father. He is dead, as we would understand that physical death on the cross. But He's still on the cross. He hasn't been buried. So between death and burial, God the Father does some things. First of all, He is going to rip the curtain in the temple. He is going to send an earthquake, and He's going to have a brief resurrection. So there's a lot of things going on before Christ comes off the cross, and that's where we are in that study. Now, in the commercial. All right, Matthew 24:8, birth pains. A comparative study of Revelation 12, Jeremiah 30:6 and 7, 1 Thessalonians 5:3 reveals that this refers to the second coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation. This is why, in Matthew 24:6, when Jesus says that it is not yet the end, He was saying that the end of Gentile history will occur at His second advent. Verse 9, Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of My name. Now, isn't that encouraging if you're a Jew? I mean, that's just so wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for those fine words. See? I think I'll become a Gentile. And this is what He's saying. It assures them there'll be a people. It assures them there'll be a nation. But boy, are they going to pay. All right? Jesus has given a brief look at what is happening throughout the world in verses 4 through 8. Now He turns to the Jews specifically in the 70th week of Daniel. This is the first time our Lord uses the word tribulation in the Olivet Discourse. Now we must pause and note how Jesus Christ starts this sentence with a temporal adverb. This is a very powerful, and why not? It's our Lord speaking. Very powerful in the Greek. I've already talked about far. Now He says then, and it's translated at that time. And we see it used to link the persecutions with the killing of the Jews with famines, earthquakes, and wars. Jesus Christ relates all that has been stated in verses 4 through 8 with the tribulation of the Jews in the tribulation. Verse 9 cannot be projected into the second half of the tribulation, but occurs rather at the first half. We cannot forget that this discourse by Jesus concerns these events that relate to Israel and that have not occurred yet, but will occur in the tribulation. Those will suffer Those who will suffer are those Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah King, and that becomes very important. Now, verse 9. They, at the beginning of verse 9, they that will deliver you up to tribulation refers to those described in verse 10. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another. So, the verse 10 people who will fall away, they're the ones who will betray fellow Jews in the tribulation. People, it's going to be a horrible period of time. Unbelievable. It is worse than the Holocaust. If you've watched any historical documentation on the Holocaust, this is worse. This is unbelievable time. People, Jew against Jew, parent against child, child against parent, neighbor against, Jews against Jews. So this is what's going on. Just looking ahead, these will be judged as the sheep and goat judgment in Matthew 25:31-46. Well, while many non-Jewish believers will also suffer in the tribulation, most of the Old Testament passages and New Testament passages dealing with the suffering of the tribulation concentrates on the Jews, because it's their 7 years of history, people. That's why the church is removed. This is not about the church. It's about Israel and what Israel's going to go through in that time period. Yes, Gentile believers will also suffer, but nothing like the Jewish believers. The designation of tribulation is important in this discourse by Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:9, 21, and 29, he uses the word three times. Verse 9, will deliver you into tribulation. Verse 21, for then there will be a great tribulation. You think it's rough? It's going to get worse. That's what the great tribulation means. And then in verse 29, after the tribulation. So he's going to divide it. He's giving us a wonderful view. Tribulation, great tribulation, right in the middle. After the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, culminated by his coming to earth. Things will get progressively worse for the Jews in this discourse, describing Daniel's 70th week, until Jesus Christ himself comes. What is really interesting is how Jesus Christ and Daniel look at the tribulation in the same way. If we were talking about a human writer, we would say the human writer has studied Daniel. But since we know who Jesus is, Daniel has studied the Lord. So, and wrote before he did. All right. Now, Daniel divides the tribulation into two halves, while the dividing point being in the middle, when the Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel and sets up the statute of abominations in the temple of Jerusalem. Verse 15. Jesus Christ's discourse is also simple to follow with the tribulation. After 3.5 years, followed by the great tribulation. And the second 3.5 years, and then after the tribulation, verses 29-31. Now let's go back to 24:9, Matthew. Then, at that time, they, fellow Jews, verse 10, will deliver you to tribulation. The word to deliver. The word to deliver is important. The same word is used in Matthew 26:15, where Judas delivers Jesus over to be crucified. In the NASB, deliver is translated betray, but here to deliver. Jesus Christ is betrayed and delivered over to be killed by his own disciple Judas. While in the tribulation, there will be fellow Jews who will betray and deliver fellow Jews over to be killed in the first half of the tribulation. All along, we noted the parallel of Jesus Christ's discourse and the seals of Revelation 6. This follows Revelation 24:9-10, and is parallel to the fifth seal in Revelation 6:9-11. Revelation 6:9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the Word of God, the Gospel, and because of the testimony which they maintained. They believed the Gospel, and then they lived their confession of faith. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long? There it is. Those of you that were here Wednesday, New Year's Eve, we studied. When you find yourself in the prayer, why, how long? You know you're in the conflict. We studied this in Habakkuk. Why, how long? Why is this happening? How long is the duration? You're in the conflict. And so here he says in verse 10 of Revelation 6, dealing with the fifth seal. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe, that is, each of the ones who are martyred, a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed in the tribulation, even as they had been, the ones that he's talking to, would be completed also. Now, the next page, you have a picture of Arnold Gabelline. I want to read about it, and then I want to talk about it. He's an evangelist, author, journalist, Bible expositor, dispensationalist, and a sound teacher of prophecy. Now, I just want to tell you, well, I've even got it in here. I like to put this in here, this type of information, for those of you who are readers, can read some of the great contributors and some of the biblical teachers, sound biblical teachers. Not waste your time on many of the modern-day charlatans. Some of you are readers, some of you are not. But if you're a reader, I got to do it because this is where I get a lot of information, so that's just being honest with that. But I give that much more information than just saying it. I want you to know, people, there are a lot of people, sound, solid, wonderful people, that believe just what we believe and teach what we teach. It's just we're not standing out here alone somewhere coming up with some new stuff. There's sound men and women through history who have believed and expounded on what we're teaching right now. And Arnold Gabelline, you can go on Google and to get a list of things about him and his life. Arnold Gabelline and his work, the Gospel of Matthew. I try, when I come across these kind of people, I try to get everything I can that they did. Now, Romeo's trying to get me to get it all electronically, but I'm old-fashioned. I like to hold that book, feel that book, see? But you're electronic, you can get all these things electronically. But in his dissertation in Matthew, he explains the parallel between Matthew 24, 9 and 10 and Revelation 6, 8. So this is the type of thing that when you're a serious student of the Bible, these are the things you do. And he says, and under the fifth seal, we do not behold another rider, but instead of it, we hear the souls underneath the altar in heaven that had been slain for the word of God, and I'll just say in the tribulation, and for the testimony which they gave, crying out with a loud voice, saying, how long? Who are these? Not the saints of the church. They are such of the remnant of the Jews who began to give their witness for the word of God after the church had departed, and they suffer martyrdom in consequences of their faithful testimony. It is exactly that of which the Lord speaks of in his discourse. Then shall they deliver you up to tribulation and shall kill you. You will be hated of all the nations for my name's sake. People, this is growing right now. You just see it more and more. The nations of the world being anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, and making the policies, and it's growing. The anti-Semitism over America, in America, it's now become a political issue. It's not just something that they do. Now it's, are you as a politician pro-Israel, anti-Israel? Are you pro-Palestinian, anti-Israel? This is becoming a political issue. And a lot of people are going to back off because they have to ask the question, why should we support Israel? Why should we do that? And that question comes from what we have seen over and over. The first thing that Satan had to do, remove the Bible. Remove the Bible from the Justice Department, remove the Bible from the educational system, and remove the Bible from the church if possible. And now they have no ground. They cannot say, because Israel are the people of God. What do you mean, people of God? You can't talk like that. That's wrong. That's politically unacceptable. What happened first? Remove that Bible. And then you can do whatever you want to do. And that's what's happening. When they ask the question, why should we support Israel? See, my answer, because they are God's chosen people. Genesis, promise, I will bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who... Hey, who believes the Bible? Get out of here! Boo! Shut down! Shut your mouth up about the Bible. Shut your mouth up about what saith the Lord. We don't believe in all that. So it's up to us to make up our mind. Where you stand? You believe God's Word or not? Okay. Now, Matthew 24, 9 and 10. Then at the time of the events in verses 8 through 9, they, describe in verse 10, will deliver, betray you, believers who do not turn away from faithfulness to Christ in the tribulation, and will kill you, martyrs of Revelation 6, 9 and 10. And you will be hated by all nations. Nations are fighting each other because of my name. Anti-Semitism will be at an all-time high. They hate me because they hate you because they hated me. John 15. Note that the Lord declares that Jews will be hated. Look at it. All nations. People, you keep listening to what's going on in the world, it'd be very easy to get discouraged, disoriented. Well, what's going on here? Don't do that. Just in your soul, have that peace. Like James said, you know God, you know His Word, there's a peace. Even when all these horrible things are going on, I know what's going to happen. I know the then. And the then is the return of Jesus Christ. I know that. So all these things must take place. Okay. By all nations. Why? Because they hate Jesus, our Savior. And as we draw close to the end of the church age, hatred of Jesus and of His Father, God the Father, first member of the Trinity, will increase, as it is doing in America and around the world. And then I had James put in there, and he went and got some pictures of Fossil's ministry. We need to be in constant prayer for Fossil's ministry. Yes, I want you to be in prayer for this church. Yes, I want you to be in church is prayer for people coming to this church, the finances of this church. But I want to tell you something. No real danger walking through that door. But when they do it at Fossil's Church in Pakistan, they're putting their life at hand. And these are young people. So just be careful. When they declare their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're in constant pressure and danger. It's not a good place. So be in prayer for his safety and his wife's safety, their ministry, but also be in prayer for every one of those young people and older people who come and believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 10. At that time, this refers to the continual days of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Many will fall away. The Greek word is skandalizo, scandal. Alright? And refers to a trap. I hope I've written this where you can understand it. So let's just kind of go through it. It refers to a trap or a stumbling block. And here is the passive voice, to let or allow oneself to fall into sin. In these days of tribulation, these will be entrapped. Now what's going on here? The meaning here is that in the midst of high intensity of anti-Semitism, hatred toward Jesus, they will be caught in a situation where their faith in Jesus will be an accusation against them. They're trapped! That's what's going on. They're trapped. I believe this Jesus is the Messiah. Ah, you're in a trap now. So, they're trapped, and against them, the accusation will be against them, putting them under the threat of death or punishment. So they will be in a trap, so as to have their faith killed instead of their bodies. That's why they will desert. That's why. They would rather have their faith killed than their bodies killed in Savior. Now, many people, I want to finish this before we leave, many people have trouble with one claiming safe their faith in Jesus Christ, and then they deny their faith in Jesus, that these people are still saved, and then there are a group of people, they're not saved. They weren't really saved in the first place. Let's cover this theologically right now. One, only God knows who is truly saved and not. That's the first point. Only God knows if one has truly believed in Jesus Christ. If, point two, one has truly put their faith in Christ as their Savior, people, they're eternally saved. No one can be unsaved. If you truly believed in Christ, you cannot lose that. That is blasphemy against God, not against the believer. That's against God. If you say to someone, you may have believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but now you're denying Him because you're in college and now you've been enlightened by liberal professors, or you're at the end of a barrel of a gun ready to take your life, you deny it. So whichever the case may be, or any kind of case, people, you cannot lose your salvation. John 10:27-30. 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, not even that one. See, you're in the hand of God. You're in the hand of Christ. Even you can't break that. See, from inside. No one can do it from outside. No angelic force. See, but you can't do it from inside. Push yourself out. No one. Either you believe the word of God or you don't. Verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all, including the person that is we're talking about. God the Father is greater, more powerful than even the one, and no one who is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. He's greater than you inside of His hand, is what's been going on. I and the Father are one. Alright. After all God does to save, it amazes me how quickly some Christians are to take away that gift of eternal life. God sent His Son. God sent His Spirit. God does all these, but there are so many, oh, well, you're not saved if you commit that kind of sin. Oh, you're not saved if you deny. Oh, you're not. People, don't be so such a hurry to undo what Almighty God has done. Don't be so quick to do that. After the saving faith in Christ Jesus, God does some 34 things for everyone who believes. To claim that they can lose their salvation is to say that God is the kind of God who will undo all that He has done at the point of salvation. He'll take it away. He has to take back His imputed righteousness. He has to take back His eternal life. He has to change His own verdict of justified and say, no, 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 they're unjustified. He has to do all these things. He has to undo your birth. When you believe in Christ, you're born again. Oh, well, no, I'm pushing you back into the womb. You weren't ever born. People, what kind of God do you have? Think about what you're saying when you say theological things. Think about what you're saying about God. Is God a God that still undoes these things? I'm giving you eternal life, I'm taking it back. Oh, well, now you changed again, I give it back to you. What kind of yo-yo do you have for God? That's not God. Once you're born again, you're in Him. Once you're born from above, you're born from above, people. That's all there is to that. And so, if these Jews did believe in Jesus Christ and go back on that and betray it, they're in eternal life. That's period. Such teaching is not found in Scripture about a God who undoes all that He has done. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, you know what faithless means? I deny it. I deny it. I believed in Christ when I was a teenager at home church, but now that I'm in college and have been enlightened by my liberal professors, I deny I ever believed in Christ. Well, aren't you wonderful? I got bad news for you. You're going to be in heaven. I'm sorry. You don't want to be, but I got bad news. You're going to be. See? If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. When one believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit places that person in Christ, and for Christ to deny that person would have to deny Himself. And He can't do it. And then the fifth point, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What do you want to do with that? You want to say, well, this isn't really right. God's going to take away that eternal life. No, people, once they believe. So let's put this in context. Verse 10. At that time, many will fall away. Some prefer to think of these people as those who profess to be believers in Jesus, seeking the peace and joy and friendship of those who believe in Jesus. But as soon as they get confronted with persecution, death, they find this declaration a faith trap and seek to get out. This understanding is highly unlikely due to the rise of anti-Semitism and the rise of hatred toward Jews and Jesus. Why would they have ever professed that faith? Our Lord solves all the speculation of who these people are in the next phrase, and will betray one another. We are well acquainted with that Greek one another. We have studied it in the doctrine of one another, where how we're to treat one another. We saw it in the all-important study of the new commandment in John 13:34. A new commandment, I, Jesus Christ, head of the church, your Savior, give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, so that you are to love one another. By this, you can forget the word men, all, angel and mankind, will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. Now, what's going on here? Why did I go up those verses? There are two Greek words translated one another in the English text, and this is very important. One is alos. This means one another of the same kind. The other Greek word is heteros, which means another of a different kind. Under the new commandment, our Lord said, we are commanded to love one another. That is to love one another of the same kind. That is, when I started teaching this, several people, including pastors, protested, well, we're supposed to love unbelievers. People, of course, we're supposed to love unbelievers. But let me tell you something. It's easy to love an unbeliever. We don't expect anything from him. But you let a Christian let you down, you let a Christian do you wrong, ha! Boy, I'm through with you. See, it's difficult to love another of the same kind. It's difficult to love another believer when another believer does something wrong, offends you, hurts someone you love, whatever it is. But we're commanded to love them. They're the same kind. They're not unbelievers, they're believers. And that's what we are to love. But Christ pointed out here that we are to love one another of the same kind. That is, we are to love other believers. And at our New Year's service, we noted from New Year's Challenge that our love is to be long-suffering toward others. Now, let's look at the important distinction of these Greek words in our study of Matthew 24:10. At that time, many will fall away, be entrapped by their own profession of faith, and will betray or deliver over one another and hate one another. The Greek word used here for one another refers to another of the same kind, another believer. The issue here is not just being a Jew. The issue in context is those who believe in Christ. They're the ones who the fifth seal in Revelation talking to at the throne of God. Not Gentiles, but Jews there. This is talking about Jewish believers. So another of the same kind are Jewish believers. So they profess their faith in Christ, Jesus as the Christ. And not only will they deny their own faith, they will deliver over other Jews who do believe in Jesus Christ and will not back off of their confession. Believers throughout history, Old Testament and church age and tribulation, have found it difficult to hold fast to their profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Some for material gain, they back off from it. Some, out of fear for their lives, will back out from it. This is why we are exhorted to hold fast our profession of faith in Jesus Christ. Will your belief in Christ become a trap to you? Yes, I believe in Christ. A barrel, a rifle pointed right at your head. Well, no, not really. Not me. No, no. That was something I didn't really do. Or will you hold fast to your profession? Life, work, friendship, romance, on and on and on. People, you've got to be able to make the stand. It can be life, but it can be romance. It can be finance. It can be a lot of things in life. Is your profession of faith going to hold? And I want to close this morning with two passages. Hebrews 4:14. Therefore, since we have a great priest, Jesus Christ our Savior, and friend, and high priest, who has passed through the heavens, ascension after the resurrection of Jesus, the Son of God, then it says, let us hold fast our confession of faith in Him. Hebrews 10:23, and by the way, the book of Hebrews, while written to Gentiles, is as the Jews in mind as the subject. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, our confidence, without wavering, even in front of threat of our own physical lives. For He who promised is faithful. Our eternal security is dependent not on us remaining faithful, people. That last statement is very important. Our eternal security is not dependent on our faithfulness. It depends on the faithfulness of God to His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what it's dependent upon. Not on whether or not you and I remain faithful, but is He going to remain faithful to His Son to save everyone who believes in His Son as Savior. So this is the whole concept that's going on at the middle of the tribulation with all these things going on. Well, we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. It is obvious, Heavenly Father, that we are moving toward the end of the church age. The world events are taking shape every day before our eyes. And even, Heavenly Father, as we move toward the end of the church age, there will be increased pressure not to believe in Jesus Christ, and of those who have believed in Christ to deny it, not to hold fast their profession of faith in Christ. Father, I pray this morning for every young person right here in this church and throughout the world who has believed in Christ as Savior. God, they have a horrible future perhaps in front of them to remain faithful to Christ. And I just pray, Father, that they will stay loyal to Your Son. They will show honor to Your Word. That they will receive courage from Your Spirit, not to fall back, not to become weak, not to faint, but to stay firm in their knowledge and in their belief of Jesus Christ. They will need You. They will need Your Spirit every day. And Father, just pray that You'll be with them. And be with all of us, Heavenly Father, as we live each day, that we will not back off. No matter what the world says, no matter how the world interprets the Word of God and does away with it, Jesus Christ, do it away with Him. He's our Savior. You're our God. Father, we praise You, and we pray that You'll take the things we've seen this morning, have them become a reality in our lives as we live each day. Father, pray this in Christ's name. Amen.